Again, we'll be going through Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
I've been so encouraged by this church family in the past week. When you think about everything that it takes to keep a corporate life of devotion and worship fostered and growing. It's quite delightful. Just in the past couple days, we've had many people leading on stage on a music team and doing that not just once this week, but twice, praying, leading us in corporate prayer, not just once, but twice. And we have families that stay after on Christmas Eve to clean the church. We have families that come early in the mornings to get tech ready, to greet. What an encouraging body this is to be a part of. I just want you to know that on this Christmas, we are especially thankful to have you as church, not just friends, but brothers and sisters in Christ. If your kid came home on a given day of the week from school and they said, "Hey, Mom, Dad, there's this new kid in class. He wears camel hair. He has a leather belt. He brings grasshoppers and beehives to lunch. And he tells us all we're either going to get baptized with a spirit or we're going to burn forever." As a parent, you would probably say, "We should check out a new school district for you." You'd be concerned. Who is this child? If you go to a different gospel, if you go just maybe 50 or 60 pages further in your Bible, you can read about the origins of this man, John, that shows up. You can hear more about why he came, what he's doing, what his purpose is. Matthew, in our gospel, just drops us into John's ministry. And so this message, if you were listening, does not end on the most cheery note. There's different types of passages in the Bible. Some feel like God coming through darkness and bringing a warm hug on a cold, lonely night, which is exactly what we might need then. Some passages are a little different. Some passages are more like a rebuke or a warning or I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap now. This passage is more on that end. And so if this passage feels like, gosh, what a day to follow up Christmas with. What kind of church am I part of? We do our best under God's grace and kindness to simply open up His Word and say what He says. And so it's a wonderful part of being part of this congregation that we get to do that. We spent the past 2 weeks reading and hearing about how Jesus is described as a fulfillment of expectation. Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2 are written in such a way that we hear this word king many times. We hear of King David and how Jesus is his son. And then we hear of King Herod and how Jesus is the real king of the Jews. In the past two chapters, we've heard of this anticipation, this king coming into the world. And he won't just be any king, we've heard. We've heard that this king is worthy of worship. Wise men come, they fall down, and they worship him. And this king has a name, Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, Matthew in chapters 1 and 2 are preparing us as readers and as disciples of Jesus for this idea. Jesus is the king sent from heaven. Chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew have been this message: Jesus is the king sent from heaven. In Matthew 3, we come to a climax of sorts. We've been hearing about this king, but now there's one that's come, a guy named John. And he's being very clear with us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's this messenger preparing the way for the king. And his message is a bit odd, isn't it? This isn't a message that, if you've been shopping at Menards down the street, they have about four songs that they play over and over and over again. And if you're confused about what to get your wife for Christmas at Menards, you're going to be looking at the shelves and you'll hear those songs over and over and over again. I've heard members of this church singing those songs to themselves, clearly filled with a sense of, I've been listening too long. But of all the songs they're playing in Menards, they're not playing this song, Repent. They're not playing that song, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John comes with an odd message. Normally, when you apply for citizenship in a country, there are certain things that you have to do to get that citizenship. Maybe there's a class you need to take. Maybe you need to learn about the history of that country. Maybe you even need to memorize certain pledges or oaths that affirm your loyalty to that country, your loyalty to the institution and the authority of the nation state that you're applying for citizenship to. John here in chapter 3 comes with a message, and he says, there is a kingdom coming that God is adding citizens to. Here's how you can become a citizen of God's kingdom. And unlike earthly citizenship, where here's the things you have to do to become a citizen, John comes with a message that says, here are the things you have to stop doing to become a citizen. If you are to look at our passage, it's structured in this way. Our passage is structured in this way. Old message, old messenger. New message, new messenger. Our first 12 verses in chapter 3 are old message, old messenger, new message, new messenger. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 for a little bit. What's the old message? What's the old messenger? Verses 1 through 4. The most important thing about John as he comes in the wilderness, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist. Baptist means to immerse or to wash. John the Washer. In those days, John the Washer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. We get this picture of this guy out of the cities, in the desert, away from civilization, and he's washing people. Well, what's his message? Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first thing we learn about John isn't his origins in this gospel. The first thing we learn about John is his message. For our author, the most important thing about John is his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew wants us to see how the king we've been reading about, Jesus, in chapters 1 and 2, he's a king not of a democracy. He's a king not of pioneers on the western frontier settlement who are homesteading. No, Jesus is a king who's asking for complete allegiance. He's a king who is coming with a kingdom. He's a king who's coming to establish rule reign. Not independence, but authority. Matthew places John's message here to say, how will this kingdom come about? How will the kingdom of heaven, the place where God dwells, heaven, how will this kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Repent, is what he says. John's message is simple and short. You might be thinking, we need a pastor like that. Two sentences. Done. Repent. That's okay. John's message wasn't new. He comes in the wilderness, but he's in fact preaching an old message. You see, the nation of Israel was called out of Egypt to be a nation. They were in Egypt as a big family. Abraham was their dad. And now they're all living. They're all living in Steele County together. And God says, I'll bring you to Rice County. They're all living in exile. When God brings Israel out of exile, he gives them some instructions. Sometimes we call those instructions the law, and that gives it a judicial legal framework. But when God calls Israel out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 4, he doesn't call them the defendants. He calls them son. He calls them children. And in some ways, the first five books of our Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books in our Bible are sometimes called the Torah or the Pentateuch. We think of it as the law, but really a healthier spiritual framework to think through it is an instruction from a dad to his kids. You're my children now. I've adopted you. You're my son. You're my daughter. And here's how we live in the God household. Here's how, if you take my last name, here's how we function at family dinners. Here's how we function when your toys get broken. Here's how we function in a community together. Here's how you live out being children of God. It's a law, yes. There's a legal sense, yes. But it's an invitation to being family with God. And this Torah, this instruction, is not just rules that you're going to follow, A, B, C. It's a way of life. It's a way of living where you realize you are not the measure of all things. Your money is not the measure of all things. Your land is not the measure of all things. There's one object of our worship that's the measure of all things, and that's God, or Yahweh is what he'd be called. There's one measure of all things. And so when you're wronged, when you're gored by your neighbor's ox, you don't measure that offense based on yourself. You measure that offense based on God and his rules. When you're robbed, you measure that offense not based on who you are, but who God is. And life together flows out of this. Who is God? What's his character like? And how will we live together? That's the picture we get in the Torah. Time and time again, as you go through the Old Testament, people failed to live out this life together. They failed to live out a life where God is the ultimate measure of all things. And time again, God would send prophets. God would send prophets who would say, go back to that way of life. Go back. Stop what you're doing and return to the Torah. Return to a document that God says, you're my kids. Live differently. Repent. And time again, those prophets were not listened to. And God, because he loved his children, would bring about judgment, discipline, not simply because he was angry in heaven, but he wanted to draw his children back. John comes as a messenger with a message. His message isn't new. He has an old message, and he's an old messenger. Isn't it interesting, of all the words in the Bible that God could put in, God gives us John's wardrobe. Isn't that interesting? Why is camel hair and leather belt important for us? When you see details like that, and you should think, why in the world, for all of eternity, does God want camel hair and leather belt preserved for us? That's something you want to look into. You can, if you have a Bible that has footnotes in it, you can just look at your footnotes at that point. And you can say, where is this referring me to in the Bible? And what you'll see is camel hair and leather belt has been spoken of before in the Bible. And it's spoken of a man named Elijah. Elijah was thought to be the greatest prophet since Moses. In other words, Elijah represented the ultimate form of prophet ministry. He spoke to kings with authority. He called people back to repentance. And he wasn't listened to. His ministry ended in human failure. But he was faithful. Elijah is this prototype of the prophet to come. In fact, if you look at the very end of your Old Testament, the very last book of your Old Testament before Matthew starts, just two pages back, what you see is God promised to send Elijah again before his day of judgment. God promised that one like Elijah would come before God himself came. John is wearing the same clothes as Elijah. John is wearing the same clothes that if you flip back to a book called 2 Kings, chapter 1, John is living out an Old Testament ministry with an Old Testament message. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. We're going to hear more about John in two more places in Matthew's gospel. In other words, he doesn't show up and then disappear like some characters. He's a character that Matthew wants us to know about and think about. Matthew comes with a message. John comes with a message. John's message is received by some, but ultimately he's killed for his message. John is, in fact, preparing the way for the one who will come after him, who some will respond to that one's message, but he too will die for proclaiming his message. Old message, old messenger. He's fulfilling the prophet Isaiah. You see in verse 3, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" The message to repent is abrasive. We can all own that. No one wants to be told that you're a sinner in need of repentance. What do we need to repent of? Well, in Old Testament terms, you haven't understood God rightly. You haven't sought God rightly, and therefore you're not living rightly. Paul in Romans 3 says, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks, no one understands, no one does what is right." There's three levels of sin that we're all called to repent from: understanding, seeking, doing. Do we know God rightly? Are we seeking God? Are we living in light of that? And John comes and says, know God, seek God, live in light of God, repent. In one word, that's what he's capturing. That's an abrasive message. But he's quoting Isaiah 40. And do you know how Isaiah 40 starts? Do you know the first words of Isaiah 40, of this abrasive message? Isaiah 40, verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned." Why is repenting good news? It's because your iniquity is already forgiven. If you come to Christ, you come to God, confessing your sin, seeking cleansing, comfort, comfort. It's an abrasive message, but it's in fact very good. This points us then from our old message, our old messenger, to a new message and a new messenger. What's this new message? What's this new message? Beginning in verse 5, we see that John's ministry is having an effect. If in the Old Testament, prophets' ministries tended to end in failure, meaning people didn't actually change in the Old Testament, you see in verse 5 this hint that something new is happening. Verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. They weren't ignoring him. No, he was drawing a crowd. If you want people to respond to the gospel, you need a dress and camel hair and wear a belt. People were responding to his message because they knew something is up. There's a voice shouting in the wilderness that's not pointing to himself, but it's pointing to someone coming. It's pointing to a kingdom of heaven. In verse 6, and they were baptized. They were washed. The Greek word for baptized is baptized. It comes through transliterated, but it literally means immersed. They were being plunged into the waters of the Jordan. John was washing them. But it wasn't about getting the dirt off. Caroline's dad was visiting, and he took a really quick shower. He's like, "What? You can't get clean." And he comes out and he says, "Just got the big chunks off." God is not focused on the big chunks in your heart. He wants to wash all of your heart. He wants to say, comfort, comfort. What are these people doing who are coming to John? They're confessing their sin. They're naming the sins they've committed. God, we haven't done what is right. We haven't sought you like we should. We haven't understood you like we should have. And they named sin. And in that washing, in that message to repent, is the hope. Comfort. Comfort. Your iniquity is pardoned. This is a new kind of message. This is a new kind of hope. This is a new kind of anticipation. But not everyone got the hug of comfort this day, did they? No, if you continue in 7, but. Oh, so there's a change here. There was comfort, but not for everyone. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, so these are two kinds of religious leaders, two different groups who disagreed theologically and politically. But both of them were, in some sense, in charge of the spiritual leadership of Israel. The Pharisees and Sadducees, when he saw them coming to his baptism, to his washing, what does he say to them? You brood of vipers. You have tongues of asps. You have poison in your tongue, and you're slithering. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? What's John saying here? What does verse 7 mean? John's looking at the religious leaders, and he says, you know God's law. You know what God expects of you. You know that God isn't looking for sacrifice. God's looking for obedience. God's not looking for performance. He's looking for changed people. Do you understand that these leaders were coming to get dipped in water? And John was upset. Because he says, you're misunderstanding this message. If you're coming to do something, if you're coming to get washed, if you're coming to get baptized, you've missed it. If you think baptism will make you right with God at His kingdom's coming, you're on the wrong boat. Nothing that we do can make us right with God. You brood of vipers. You know that God would have you live with conformity to His character. And that means an inner change. It means it changes what we seek. It changes how we understand the world. It changes how we live. And if you come just to do something, but that inner change hasn't taken place, who's warned you to flee the wrath to come? But then he doesn't stop there. He says, you're coming for baptism. You need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, your life actually has to change. Don't just do stuff. Your life has to look different. Would you anticipate God's kingdom? There's got to be a change in the ecosystem of your life. John anticipates their response. Can you imagine kind of the offensiveness of this? You go to church, viper. You read your Bible, viper. You do stuff, viper. And you can imagine responding and say, look, John, my parents were Christians. My parents' parents were Christians. I've got a great church. I love my church. My church does a lot of good in the community. My church is a pretty great group of people. Who are you to say, bear fruit and keep with repentance? John anticipates this. And he says in verse 9, Do not presume to say to yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father. If you're an Israelite, right, that's the trump card. Look, Abraham's our dad. God made promises to Abraham. I'm his son. I've got promises. And John says, don't presume on that. There was Isaac and there was Ishmael, both sons. Not all of them got the promises. Your biological connection to Abraham does not merit you a place in the kingdom of heaven. Why does John say that? He says, for I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones children of Abraham. If God wants more children of Abraham, He can do it from the rocks. Don't presume on something the rocks could presume on. John's saying, you come and you dip yourself in water. You come and you say, well, I belong. I belong to the right group. God's not impressed. Those are the wrong things to stand on. John's giving us like two legs, my works and who I belong to. Look what I've done, look who I belong to. And I'm going to stand on these legs before God so that when His kingdom comes, I can say, I got washed in the water, Abraham's my father. That's where my righteousness stands. Likely for most of us sitting here this morning, the gravest danger that we sit in is that we're standing on those two legs. If you're sitting in this room today, that's probably the gravest spiritual danger any one of us faces. Your greatest danger isn't your temptation to private sin when you're home alone. Your gravest danger isn't the warnings that you heard on the news this morning. Your greatest danger isn't if you get COVID. Your greatest danger is not a policy in Washington or in St. Paul or a person or a credit card statement you're trying to avoid. None of those things are your greatest danger, likely, if you're sitting in this room right now. Your greatest danger, my greatest danger, is to misunderstand what God expects of us. That we misunderstand how we get into the kingdom of heaven. God, I come to church. Who told you to flee the wrath to come? God, I don't smoke or drink much. Who told you to flee the wrath to come? God, I give money to the church. I give money to the homeless shelter. I give money to that pet adoption thing that guilts me every Christmas. Who told you to flee the wrath to come? But don't we all think like that? Don't in moments when we feel most insecure, we start thinking about what I've done, who I belong to? What have you done that makes you think, this is good? Who do you belong to where you think, this gives me value? We all do it. Caroline and I talk week by week about this sin, that indwelling sin of the two legs of what I do and who I belong to. It lingers in our hearts. We're all there. And God says, if you think like that and you don't flee that kind of thinking, there's an axe laid to the root. There's an axe laid to the root. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you have an apple tree that has rotten roots, can it produce good apples? No. If you're looking for pears, let's say, and you have apple tree roots, will you get pears? No. If you would bear fruit of a gospel life, if you would bear joy and peace, good works, fellowship with neighbor, if you'd have a life that looks bountiful and fruitful and abundant, it's not about swapping fruit. You need new roots. You need a new inner life. You need a life where deep at your core, who you are has changed. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit, at the root the axe is laid, and that tree will be thrown into the fire. This is a message that would strike readers, listeners, differently than things they've heard. Don't presume on Abraham. Don't just follow a bunch of rules. Live in light of God. Because John ultimately is pointing not to himself, he's pointing to a new messenger. Old messenger, new messenger. And John's saying, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. Repentance is necessary for the kingdom of God. This water baptism is meaningful. But there's a messenger coming who will baptize you in a way that I can't. There's a messenger coming who will not be an Old Testament prophet. There's a messenger coming who will, in fact, end the Old Testament and bring in a new covenant. There's a messenger coming who's not going to wash you in the Jordan, which was not a very clean river to begin with, not wash you in the Jordan, but he's going to wash you. He's going to immerse you. He's going to baptize you with one of two things. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. He will immerse you. He will wash you. He will baptize you in what? In the Holy Spirit and fire. how do we get this new root system? How does our life bear fruit? Not because we're trying harder, thinking harder, doing differently things, but we bear fruit because something changed at the root level. You have to be baptized not just with water. You've got to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Everyone who came to John to confess sins got baptized. Everyone who comes to Jesus and confesses sin gets baptized. If you would come to Jesus today and you would say, God, I've stood on the wrong two legs. I've stood on my works. I've stood on my groups I belong to. God, cut those legs out from under me. God, free me from that idolatry. I haven't understood you, God. I haven't sought you. I haven't lived rightly. Confess that sin. It's a hard message, but remember Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort. Your iniquity is pardoned in full. If you go to Jesus for baptism, not simply in water, but in the Holy Spirit, your iniquity will be pardoned in full. Confess your sin today. Go to the one who's a new message and a new messenger. But if in fact you don't go to Jesus for baptism, if in fact you don't go to the washer of the root, there's another baptism. Everyone will get baptized. But what will you be baptized in? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Or we could say he's driving the combine. That's what we would say today. He's driving the combine. The grain, the stuff with life in it, is going to go up to a storage bin. The stuff that's dead is going to get spit out the back. That's what combines do, right? Grain goes to storage. Dead stuff gets spit out. Same thing back then, just took a little more time. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor. He's going to harvest. And he'll gather his wheat into the barn. The stuff that has life in it will go to safety. But the chaff, the dead stuff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. The consequences of not seeking God, of not understanding God, of not living with God as the measure of all things, is a death that never ends. It's a fire that's unquenchable, which means that fire will go on and on and on and on and on. Just like your forgiveness, if you go to Christ, will go on and on and on. Jesus saves to the utmost, and he brings a judgment to the utmost. John comes preparing the way for Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. Every one of us in this room is invited to the same response to our text. If you've been walking with Christ for years now, and you've realized that faithfulness in the Christian life is marked by neediness, where you wake up in the morning and you say, Jesus, I need you. You go to bed at night and you say, Jesus, by golly, I still need you. Or if you've never given Jesus a thought, none of us are alone in this room. We're all invited to the same response. As Christians, we live lives of repentance, depending on God for our everything. Give me grace for work. Give me grace for my marriage. Give me grace for my singleness. Give me grace to parent, grace to love my parents. Give me grace, grace, mercy. That's how we live as Christians. If you're not a Christian today, it's the same response. I need grace to have my sins blotted out. I need two new legs to stand on. Jesus' works and belonging to Jesus. I pray that each of us this morning lives in light of those two new legs that Jesus, in His Holy Spirit, gives us, that saves us from the wrath to come. Join me in prayer. The Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God, as we pray in this moment, we're going to take a moment simply to confess. God, bring to mind sin that maybe we haven't thought of as sin. Recall us to sins that, if we would confess them, Lord, Your comfort is nearby. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Her iniquities have been pardoned. God, we ask that we would sense more of Your Spirit as we walk as kingdom citizens, not based on our own two legs, but looking to Christ always. Forgive us, Lord, and give us new life. I pray if anyone here has not yet received that gospel message, by Your Spirit, God, bring about in them new roots, new inner life, cleansed and filled with fruit. We pray this in Your name. Amen.